Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 17. Started a summer sermon series on Psalms of Lament. And Psalm 17 is our second one. Last week we looked at Psalm 10. Psalm 17, that's on page 454 of your pew Bibles. And hear God's word, Psalm 17. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purpose that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence. My deadly enemies who surround me, they close their hearts to pity. With their mouths, they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set to their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Amen to this reading of God's holy, divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, open up our eyes, our spiritual eyes, that we may behold wondrous things from your law. May we see, Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we know the working of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. At times, even Christians struggle with the blues. For those with a musical knowledge, the blues are, quote, a song often of lamentation characterized by usually 12-bar phrases, three-line stanzas in which the words of the second line usually repeat those of the first, and continual occurrence of blue notes in melody and harmony. The music finds its roots among African-American musicians in the South, starting around the Civil War. If you listen to the blues at all, don't listen to them too long, but they center on the difficulties of life or bad luck in love. Think of Robert Johnson or B.B. King. You might also hear of those who struggle with depression or unrelenting hardships. They speak of their suffering as the blues. Do this cautiously, but we could call the Psalms of Lament here the blues of the Bible. In his introduction to the book of Psalms, if you've been a part of Sunday school, Dr. Mark Ross, in his introduction, writes this: While there are many songs of praise and thanksgiving within the book, yet there are also many psalms in which the dominant mood is lamentation, a pouring out of the heart to God for the troubles of this life. Why so many psalms of lament? It is because life is full of troubles. If it is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22, then this book, the Psalms, is our company in all these tribulations. He goes on to note that the Psalms are records of how these people did pray. And he writes this about the Psalms of Lament: they are examples of how we ought to pray when we are in similar situations. The book of Psalms teaches us about praising God, giving thanks to God, teaches us about worship, but it also teaches us how to persevere in prayer. When we feel that life's struggles are carrying a crushing weight, you know, what can we learn here? As David sings the blues here in Psalm 17, I believe it's this truth, that in our struggles, God righteously sustains those who persevere in prayer. Well, how does God righteously sustain us as we persevere in prayer? We'll see there's a righteous presence in the first five verses, a righteous protection in verses 6 through 12, and then righteous promises there in verses 13 through 15. You know, it begins with the righteous presence of the Lord in persevering prayer. You're going to see that word righteousness used in different ways throughout the Psalms. That's one of the, this Psalm, that's one of the themes that connects this Psalm. But here Psalm 17 in the introduction tells us it's a prayer of David. It's the first time that this is used in the book of Psalms. You'll see it used again in other Psalms. You know, it's a prayer. Interesting that it's with this psalm of lament. You know, you think about prayer. You know, in prayer, it's a sinner's real cry of faith to a righteous God, a humble plea to a holy God. And this psalm starts with three passionate, powerful pleas by David as a struggling sinner. There in verse 1 and 2, doesn't start with praise, no pleasantries. You know, look here. You can hear these pleas. The first one: hear, O Lord, hear Yahweh, a just cause. Calvin translates it, O Lord, hear, O Lord of my righteousness. David cries out to the Lord, but to his righteous Lord. We'll see along the way he pleads his own innocence, his own righteousness. You know, it's possible that David knew Psalm 1, verse 6, has that verse, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You know, hear, O Lord. Second plea, attend. Give attention to my cry. You know, listen closely to my cry for help and hope. Third, give ear. Listen to my prayer. Why? You know, because he's praying with a holy heart. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. You know, David is not without sin. He knows he's a sinner saved by grace. You know, but here he is pleading with God, God, I have no known sin. My heart is right with you. I've asked for forgiveness of sin, and you have granted forgiveness. But then there's another petition there in verse 4. From your presence, let my judgment come. You know, it's a prayer for vindication, is the word the ESV uses there. You know, it seems the situation is this: David's foes are falsely bringing charges against him. You know, like Job, he knows he's not sinless. So he's bringing these false charges to a higher court. You know, he's bringing these false charges before the Lord himself. Lord, let your eyes see the right. Wilhelm Van Gameren, in his wonderful commentary on the Psalms, has this thought. It's a prayer directed to the judge of the whole earth that righteousness may prevail on earth. A concern for righteousness dominates this psalm from beginning to end. So he makes these pleas by a struggling sinner. And he makes these pleas knowing that he is innocent. Not that he is totally without sin, but trusting, believing, knowing that he is in that right relationship with a righteous God. Verse 3, Lord, you've tried me. You've examined me. You know my heart. David goes on there. Love this phrase. You have visited me by night. You know, Lord, when it's dark, when I'm in despair, when I'm feeling all alone, forgotten by everyone, Lord, you have visited me by night. Next, it speaks of the Lord testing or refining David. You know, think about that purpose of testing. You know, why does the Lord test us? Why does the Lord refine us? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 puts it this way. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, David knows he's going through the furnace here. He knows that the Lord is with him in the furnace, working purposefully in all of this. David proclaims then that with his mouth he will not transgress. Last part of verse 3, I have purpose that my mouth will not transgress. In other words, these false accusers are bringing heinous charges against me, and Lord, I'm not going to fight fire with fire. You know, I'm not going to use those same weapons of hate that my enemies are using against me. You know, before we buzz on by verse 4 there, hear God's word of hope for the struggling prayer warrior. You know, with regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips. You know, what are the words of God's lips? You know, here it is. You know, it's the Bible. You know, we read it today. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, and if you're struggling, here's an application. You know, if you're struggling in pain and feeling overwhelmed, even finding it hard to put words to your prayers, you know, pray God's word back to him. You know, word for word. You know, keep your Bible open. You know, what better way to intercede in prayer? And David, along with this, you know, with the righteous presence of the Lord here, you know, these are not hypocritical words. You know, verse 5, you know, my steps stay firm in your paths, my foot has not slipped. In other words, Lord, I've been trying to walk with you faithfully day by day, but I need your help. I need your hope. I need your strength. Give you an example of persistent prayer, persevering prayer. In the New Testament, Jesus tells a parable. You're probably familiar with it, Luke chapter 18. We call it the parable of a persistent widow. She brought her case before a judge, and Scripture tells us this judge, quote, neither feared God nor respected man. A judge kept refusing this woman's case, but this woman kept coming before the judge. And she would not cease from coming before this unjust judge. We call it importunity in prayer, meaning you don't let up in prayer. And what finally happened? You know, she wore the judge out. He finally heard her case and gave her justice so that, quote, she will not beat me down by her continually coming. You know, and the point of the parable is this. Jesus is saying if an earthly judge gives in, an unjust judge, how much more will your just judge, your loving Heavenly Father, hear your heart, hear your prayers? And that's the point of the parable. You look at it, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. You know, here Scripture teaches us three initial truths about prayer. Looking at the first five verses of Psalm 17. Don't hesitate to continually cry out to the Lord in persevering prayer. You know, don't come to God in prayer, well, Lord, it's Dean again. You know what I want. Amen. You know, persevere. Passionate. Persistent. Don't quit. The Lord delights, you know, and to pray that, hear, attend, give ear. Secondly, remember the Lord our God hears and answers our persevering prayers. He is our righteous judge, the God who works with a sovereign purpose in our struggles. You know, and finally, remember that the Lord is present with us as we pray. Verse 2, from your presence. So the righteous presence of the Lord in persevering prayer. Secondly, the righteous protection of God in persevering prayer. Now David resumes bringing his petitions before his Lord God. God is not only present with him, but the Lord as well protects him. You know, a loving protection. Verse 6, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. You know, if you want a takeaway verse, there it is. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. When we call upon God in prayer, he answers our prayers. If you take a close look at that verse, it's a different name for God. It started off here, it just calls the Lord, Yahweh, the faithful covenant-keeping God. And in verse 6, it's just, for you will answer me, O God. You know, but if you do a study just of that word God, it's a name implying that God has power, that he's a mighty God. A strong God who is superior to all other gods. He's a God of might, and in the same verse, he's not only a God of might, but he's also a God of mercy. Incline your ear to me. You know, picture that. You know, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who always was God, always will be God, you know, inclines his ear. He wants to hear, he longs to hear, he delights to hear when we come to him in prayer. He inclines his ear. And he hears our words. You know, God never says, well, I'm busy, you know, call me back later, I'm tired, leave me alone. He hears. You know, and if that's not enough for us, you know, here Psalms 17, verse 7 just, you know, opens the floodgates. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge. Here's David's appeal to God's covenant love. You know, we could call this verse the heart of David's persevering prayer. Another translation, make marvelous thy mercies. You know, and it's a plea of faith here. God, may I see your wondrous love and all of its beauty and all of its splendor and all of its majesty. You know, that we have a foretaste of that even as we pray to God. You know, even here in the Old Testament, David cries out to God. Did you see it there in verse 7? O Savior of those who seek refuge. You know, Savior, one who delivers us, one who liberates us from the savage bonds of sin. Craigie put it this way, thus the psalmist belonged to a delivered community. In his own crisis, he could call upon God, who is known above all as a God of deliverance in crisis. A God of deliverance in crisis. A Savior of those seeking refuge at his right hand. You know, listen to a parallel promise. These are not casual words. There's almost an echo of these words, or Psalm 17, verse 7 echoes Exodus chapter 15, those verses we read for the call to worship, Song of Moses, after God has parted the Red Sea, safely delivered his people from bondage in Egypt, crushed their foes. You know, they're on the other side of the Red Sea, and we read this, Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. Now, verse 11, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. You know, so here David is claiming the promises that the Lord made to Moses. You know, and we, when we pray, are claiming those same promises that God made to Moses, that God made to David, that are sealed in Christ. But still, David appeals for safety. You know, verse 8. It's important to look at this verse in context here. But keep me. You know, this is his plea still, prayer for protection. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Guard me. You know, as I tried to explain to the children, you know, it's a rich expression. You know, a literal translation is this, guard me as the little daughter, the little man of your eye. I tried to explain, you know, when you get close to someone, good light, you look them in the eye, you know, you can see yourself. You know, your little self, big as their pupil. And so here David is pleading with God, praying to God, you know, Lord, guard me, keep me, protect me. You know, I'm the apple of your eye. You know, my father always made corny jokes. One of his corny jokes, listen closely, is he would say to my mom, you may be the apple of your mother's eye, but you're only appealing to me. So that's why I always think about apple of your eye. Lord, keep me as the apple of your eye. You know, just meditate. Not today, but sometime this week, you know, how God protects your eyes, just one part of your body, you know, and just the divine engineering that goes into your eye. You know, and, you know, we guard our eyes. And here, Lord, guard me as the apple of your eye. It's an expression you're going to see throughout Scripture. I'll give you a couple examples. Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. Again, a song of Moses. Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Then again, Proverbs 7, verse 2. You know, and if that's not enough, keep me, Lord, guard me as the apple of your eye. Secondly, Lord, hide me in the shadow of your wings. You know, I love how Scripture here speaks to us in a language that you know, we can picture in our mind's eye, in our imagination. You know, hide me, you know, in the shadow of your wings. You know, wasn't raised on a farm, but I've heard those who raise chickens talk about it. You know, that a mother hen, when her chicks are young and thinks her chicks are in danger, the chicks will run to her. You know, and what does the mother hen do? It spreads out its wings, you know, to cover her chicks from a potential predator, from danger. You know, and that's the picture. You know, God is spreading his wings. Not that God literally has wings, you know, but he protects us. We're safe in his shadow. You know, back then, a shadow was a big deal. You know, the desert heat, shade, protection, relief, security. You know, hide me. You know, even an allusion to the cherubim, whose wings overshadowed the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. You know, that's what we sang about. That's why we sang to him, God will take care of you. It has that line, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. You know, and all of these truths, all of these promises here, you know, and now in verse 9 and following, we begin to see the attack of the wicked. And we're going to proceed through this quickly so we can get to verse 13. You know, but note how the language intensifies. The wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies, these hostile foes who surround my soul and seek my eternal destruction, they close their mouths to pity. Literally, they have shut up their fat. It's a word picture there that speaks of the unfeeling hearts of the wicked, the absence of any pity. They have arrogant mouths. You know, no shame for their sin. You know, if we're to put it in today's language, they would post their sins on Facebook, Instagram. You know, I'm bad to the bone. Look at how bad I am. They've surrounded our steps. They're seeking to throw us down to the ground. And here, remember, it's David writing this, verse 12. The wicked, he is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. But if you remember, back to 1 Samuel 17, you remember what David, by God's grace and strength, did to the lions? 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck and killed him. You know, that's a picture of what Christ has done for us at the cross. You know, the lions seem fierce. You know, their growls are deafening. Their teeth are big. You know, but God in Christ has defeated them. The story is told. Probably an old story. Hopefully it's a true story. I've heard a preacher use it. The story is told of a woman passenger on an ocean liner, you know, making a voyage across the Atlantic during a fierce storm, strong winds, towering waves. She crossed paths with the ship's captain and cried out, "Isn't there anything that we can do to safely get through this storm?" And the captain, presumably a man of faith, said, "Well, we can pray." To which the woman replied, "Is it that bad?" You know, that's usually the way it is for us. You know, I'll pray when that's my last resort, when I'm backed into a corner. You know, all my other methods have given up, you know, for deliverance, safety, rescue. Too often we postpone prayer until our marriage is in divorce court, until our prodigal child refuses to answer our calls or texts, until our work situation gives us ulcers, until our fears and anxieties cause us headaches and heartaches. You know, and here God graciously teaches us how to pray with perseverance in an unrighteous world. And at the very least, let prayer be our first response, not the last one. "I call upon you, for you will answer me." We praise God even in peril, verse 7. We rest on his powerful and protective love for us. And note that this scriptural strategy comes before the attacks by the wicked. Now, that's how we as Christians can be ready for the battle. We've got the armor of faith. You know, God has given us the power of prayer. Don't wait till you're in the battle. You know, pray even now. Pray for God's protection in persevering prayer. Finally, verses 13 through 15, we see the righteous promises of the Lord in persevering prayer. Remember, the Psalms of Lament end with confidence. There's a cry to the Lord, there are complaints to God. Yes, there is confidence in God's character. Three more powerful pleas. "Arise, O Lord." We heard that same plea in Psalm 10, verse 12. "Confront him," that is the enemy, "subdue him," literally cause him to bow down. "Bring him to his knees, Lord. Deliver my soul." Verse 14 is a difficult verse to translate. That's what all the commentaries say. But a few truths here that we can glean here. You know, first, the wicked seek the immediate gratification of their own sinful desires. Men whose portion is in this life. They're just looking for what they can get out of this life. You know, secondly, the psalmist acknowledges that the Lord in his common grace, and this is what is said of the wicked. He, God, fills their bellies. They are satisfied with sons. They think, man, you know, I'm all set. I've had a good meal. I've got children. Man, I don't need anything else in life. And they're thinking, well, I'll just leave what I have to my children. You know, that's all I need. That's my portion in this life. You know, the short-term success of the sinful, and that's what makes it hard for us. You know, at times we as Christians can say, Lord, why am I going through all these struggles and trials and tribulations? You know, and the wicked have it easy. They got money in the bank, a new car, new roof on their house. Children made the all-star team in sports. You know, but look where he ends here. The other verse to memorize, meditate upon this week. That promise of hope. "As for me," okay, here's the wicked, "but as for me," God is speaking to him face to face. You know, here God saves the best for last. You know, again with my father, you know, they would ask, how do you like your pie? And he said, either hot or cold. And he loved hot apple pie, and, you know, he thought he was in heaven if you put a scoop of vanilla ice cream on it. You know, and that's what God is doing here. He's saving the best for last. You know, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. We'll behold the righteous face of God because of the righteousness of Christ that is credited to our account. You know, we're going to behold God face to face one day. You know, as we struggle with sin, sinners in this life, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, that hope of heaven for believers. You know, when you and I have a personal saving faith in Christ, the righteous one who died for us, the unrighteous ones to bring us to God, one day we will behold Jesus face to face. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. You know, we're going to behold Christ with our own eyes. And if that's not enough, when I awake, you know, it speaks of the sleep of death, but the sleep of death is going to be like a microsecond. It's going to be like, you know, we're going to be dead, asleep, and immediately awake to be with Christ. I shall be satisfied. I shall be satisfied. Many things that cause us dissatisfaction in this life, we will be forever satisfied with your likeness. Maybe because it was Father's Day, thinking about my father some of these this past week, but hymn we sang at my father's funeral way back in 1984, but you remember things like that. I encourage you to think about what hymns you would want sung. But the hymn, it's not in our Trinity hymnal, is Face to Face. Read just one verse. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. And then the refrain, face to face I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory I shall see him by and by. You know, beloved brothers and sisters, when we struggle against wicked foes, and we will this week, you know, may we persevere in prayer to our righteous God who loves us in Christ. For one day, very soon, we, his children, will behold his glorious and gracious face in righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your gospel promises, sealed by the shed blood of Christ, his resurrection from the grave. Lord, we thank you for the privilege and power of prayer. Thank you that we can come before you because of Christ, our great high priest, our prophet, our king. Father, may we be those who persevere in prayer, praying for the salvation of the lost, praying for the spread of the gospel, praying for our growth in grace, praying for spiritual renewal in our hearts, in your church, praying for the swift return of Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.